Turn with me, if you will, to the words of the psalm here, Psalm 119. Your Bible is likely to fall open at the place if you've been going through the psalm with us, Lord's Day by Lord's Day. We come to verse 81. Remember, the psalm is God's word. God gave the words of the Bible. The letter here is Kaf. It's not so difficult to pronounce as maybe some others in the alphabet, so you can get your tongue around it quite simply. It's the 11th letter, as we have explained. The letter is Kaf. The first verse, my soul fainteth for thy salvation. But, I like these buts in the psalm. But I hope, still hoping, still trusting, still praying, still anticipating, still expecting, I hope in thy word. I'm still clinging to the word, Lord. What a blessing. May the Lord help us to do that through thick and thin. As we've been saying, peculiar titles. We haven't been familiar with them, and I would imagine it has been the practice of many a Christian on noticing the letters just to ignore them, because we can only work with words we understand. But if you were to put an N into the middle of this word, calf, you would be starting out and getting more and more close to the English word canopy. And really, that's the idea in the picture here when we think of this letter Kaf and its meaning. There is a canopy, there's a covering which is put over the saints of God. Oftentimes, the word Kaf is translated hand. And on many occasions there, we've got to think of a covering hand. I said last Lord's Day, in relation to the letter Yod, that it means a pointing hand. And most of all, we appreciate that in the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ has come to point the way. We would never have found the way to heaven if the Lord Jesus had not come to open up the way. And not only has he opened that way to glory for poor, guilty, lost sinners, but he has pointed us in the way. Praise his name. I will never forget the day the Lord pointed me to the cross. And I started out on the road to glory. And there he was, pointing out the way. Many a time since, in bewilderment, you have prayed, Lord, I don't know whether to turn to the right hand or to the left. And he was there, praise his name. He was there to point the way. How glad we are for Yod, that's the pointing hand. But I not only need the Lord's hand to be with me to point out the way, I need the Lord to be there with his mighty hand to cover me all the time I'm here in this world, which is the devil's domain. My soul would not be in safety. No, not for 5 minutes. Passing through this wilderness way, how could I survive if the Lord wasn't there with his covering hand? And so, calf means a covering. And so many of the words in the Hebrew Bible that begin with the letters C-A-P-H have to do with bending over or covering. And this time we're thinking of the Lord bending over his saints and covering them with his hand. There's a blessing there. Sometimes, as this word is used, it is employed of the palm branch. And if you think of that huge tree with its leaves, the leafy foliage of the palm, arching over the person who's in below, shielding him from the blinding glare of the sunshine above, he could say, there I am, underneath the wings of the palm tree, and I'm covered today and protected. I'm shielded here from the glare of the noonday sun. This is the thought, then, with which we turn to the Scriptures. And could we refer for a moment, I'm coming back to Psalm 119, but could we refer to the Psalm 91? He that dwelleth, he keeps on dwelling. He seeks to dwell there every day with God. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. The word abide is interesting. I see that it is clearly interpreted for us in the margin. So you would maybe mark the word, if you have a margin to your Bible, it's the word lodge. The word lodge is used for one who has come to stay the night. He's on a journey. He's a traveler. He has covered many dusty miles. He's wearied with the difficulty of the way. And now he has come by to lodge in your dwelling. He's just staying there for the night. Now the traveler's not at all safe. If you think of the parable of the Good Samaritan, there were times when the traveler on the road would be in grave danger. Danger by day and danger by night. But there, if he has come into the secret place of the Most High, he'll be able to lodge every night under the shadow of the Almighty. Further in verse 4, you will read, He shall cover thee. Notice the word cover. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield, and the shield is meant to protect you, to cover you from the onslaught of the enemy. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. So the buckler is a large shield. It practically covers the man from head to toe and prevents the arrows that fly by day from getting to him. The Christian, you see, is in danger when he's here in the world. As I have explained, the world is the devil's domain. And you needn't imagine for an instant that you're perfectly safe if you were to leave the Lord out of your life. You're not. You need a shield every day. You need to be kept under His wings. You can't do without Him. So when we come now to the Psalm 119, we've got to consider the Christian in need of covering. But looking at the Psalm, looking at the contents of this section, it would seem that the psalmist has come to think that the Lord has forsaken him. It seems as if he feels cut off from God and that he isn't being covered by God's hand at all. This brings me to a most important consideration. It may well be that the Lord has never been nearer to you than when you felt you were all alone, when you were sure that the Lord's presence was altogether removed from you. It may well be that the Lord has never been nearer to you than at that time. Now, this is a very, very relevant thought in connection with this portion of the psalm. And I want you to give the closest attention you can to it. If you consider the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, why the Lord was never nearer to them than when they trundled down that road home in their misery, when they complained even to Him that He had forsaken them, that He was not with them, that they did not have the evidence of His presence. And there they were, looking into His eyes, and the eyes of the Savior looking into theirs. The Lord walking step by step with them, so near they could have touched Him. And when He spoke, their hearts were burning. But they felt, oh how they felt in their soul, they did not have the Lord with them at all. They were certain of that. And so they turned their backs on Jerusalem. The Lord was not with them. But you and I know they were wrong. In many ways, the Lord was never nearer to them than He was that day when they felt most forsaken. That is highly important. Consider Gideon. He was threshing wheat. And when Gideon was under the oak, the Lord came by and said to him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And instantly, for Gideon was not stuck for a word, instantly he came up with the reply, If the Lord is with us, where are the signs? Where are the signs of His presence? And where are His mighty acts? And where are the tokens of His favor? We do not have these tokens. There's no evidence of God's presence. How wrong it is for you to suggest that the Lord is with me, when I know He is not. But Gideon is wrong. The word of the Lord is right. He's mistaken. There is Jacob going to Bethel. Do you remember what Jacob said in Bethel when God revealed His mind to him? He said, "Surely God is in this place, and I knew it not. I never guessed it. I didn't feel it." There it is. I repeat, Jacob is saying, in Bethel, the place he named as Bethel, the house of God, he said, "Surely God is in this place, and I knew it not." And that means, I never guessed it. I didn't feel His presence, and therefore I believed that God was not here. I did not feel His nearness. What poor judges we are. We judge by feeling. We make a mistake when we do so. We sang the words earlier in the service, "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense." I wouldn't doubt at all if I had stopped the congregation when we were singing those very words. I have no doubt at all in my soul if I had stopped you at that point and said, "Do you agree with this verse? Judge not the Lord by feeble sense. Do you agree?" You would have said, "Of course I do. Yes, that's what I believe." But you don't practice it. The fact is, and I speak to all here, we judge by feeling. We're doing it time after time. And we judge the Lord by how we feel. For example, you might say, "Oh, God is here in this meeting today." Why would you say such a thing? You're going to say, "Because I feel it." That's what you're saying. You're going by your feelings. And we only know God's working when we feel He is. We only know God is present when we feel He is. We're making a mistake. Jacob did not feel that God was in Bethel, but the Lord was there, powerfully there. The two on the road to Emmaus did not feel the Lord near to them. No, not until later. But He was. He was with them tremendously. Oh, what powerful revelation they received from the Lord that day. But they didn't know it at the time. They didn't sense it. We judge the Lord by feeble sense. And in fact, the word feeble, if I had stopped you, the word feeble, although the hymn writer is correct, I don't want you to misunderstand me. I'm not disagreeing in the least with the hymn writer. I'm saying amen to the hymn writer. But what I am saying, we sing words we don't understand. We sing words that really we don't put into practice. And we do judge by feeling, and we judge the Lord by our feelings. And if we feel the Lord is with us, then we receive great encouragement. But we're depending on feeling. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense. And the word feeble is there. It's not misplaced. And the fact is, for us, sense is not feeble. This is not a feeble thing. It's not feeble at all. Although the hymn writer is correct. And it is feeble in comparison with the things of God and the will of God. But when it comes to interpreting how we're doing, and what the Lord's doing, we go by feeling. That's it. So if you went out today, I hope this doesn't happen, but if you went out of the meeting today really feeling the Lord wasn't in this place, you would believe that. You would say conclusively, the Lord wasn't in that meeting today. Because you go by feeling. You didn't feel it. That's how you know you didn't feel it. You see how much dependence you put on your feelings? So if you feel like fainting, then you go by what you feel. Instead of saying, the Lord is here, not because I feel it, but He's here because He says it. Mark my words. The Lord is here among His people. He's here in this service now. And He's here not because I feel it. He's here because He says it. And the Word of God never fails. Now, sometimes, and I think maybe this is the explanation for calf, for what we have in this 11th section of the Psalm, sometimes the Lord takes away the feeling of the Christian. And doesn't that leave him in a sorry state? He's really in a low condition when the Lord takes away the feelings. So I confess, just as freely as you may confess, and I would have some things to say to you if you didn't confess it. I confess that I want tokens from God, tokens of His favor. And I love to be in the place, a prayer meeting or a meeting like this, when the presence of God is powerfully real. I enjoy that every bit as much, if not more, than you do. But sometimes, mark my words, sometimes the Lord withdraws the feeling and the sense that we have of God's presence just to bring us back to reality, to the real terms on which we follow the Lord. You and I must follow the Lord on the basis of what He says, not on how we feel. Your feelings and mine can change. Oftentimes your feelings are affected by your health. And find me a man, on average, it's not true in every case, but find me somebody who's not feeling at all well, you get down in spirit. And the soul suffers on account of the state of the body. We're affected. We're affected that way. We're affected by feeling. We lose spirit. We lose heart. We get under the cloud. And I believe that this part of the psalm is to be instrumental in guiding the Christian to the place where he can see through his feelings. I'm not saying the feelings are of no value. I'm saying clearly we're all affected by feeling. I have my feelings, the same as you. But the feeling at the end of the day is not the important thing. It's what he says. How do you know you're saved? You dare not imagine for an instant that you can build your hopes for eternity on the fact you feel saved. You're saved as you come to believe with certainty what He says. I stand this day. Let me say it in testimony to God. Let me say it in testimony to His Word. I stand this day four square on what He says in the book. That's what I believe in. My feelings may be up and down. My feelings necessarily will change. And there are times when, although the Lord is still covering me with His hand, there are times when I get the feeling that hand isn't there, you see. And woe betide the Christian if he doesn't know what he's talking about, or where he's going, or how he stands. Woe betide the Christian who gets the feeling, the hand of the Lord is not covering me as aforetime. Because then he's in a desperate strait. And look here as quickly as you can at this section, and you will see that the psalmist has come to the point where he has reached a low. And then, let me see, I've turned over the page. It's verse 81. My soul fainteth. Just notice the things. It's as if he has no covering. Hand of God upon him. He's saying, my soul fainteth. He's saying in verse 82, my eyes fail. Just contemplate those things. If the soul faints, then this man is in difficulty. Relate this to the physical. You've seen someone faint, I'm sure. If a man faints or a woman faints, physically that person is incapable of going on any further. There's no use saying to a person who lies down in a faint, get up and walk. Walk on out into the open air. The person cannot do that. Why don't you see the man or the woman, as the case may be, the person has fainted. You'll have to get your arms round them and help them up if that's the thing to do. But there's no possibility. They can't go on. And when the soul faints, learn this. We're talking about the same thing. The man who says, my soul faints, has come to the point of collapse. And if it's true, and it is in verse 82, that he says, my eyes fail, then that means he kept looking for the promise until his feelings came up and persuaded him he should give up. My eyes fail. I'm looking for the promise. I'm looking for God. I'm looking for God to step in. I'm looking for God to work. But my eyes fail. I can't see how God is going to fulfill that promise. That's the thought. My eyes fail me. I can't see. I can't see how God can keep His word to me now. Because, relate it all the time to the physical. If your eyes fail, well, you might be able to get the visual aids that I have. There are some people who have a struggle coming to the point where they want to use them. But if you have to use them, it's better that you use them rather than avoid their use. We can do with what help we can get. We're thankful for the help there. If the eye was to fail altogether, you couldn't see one thing. My eyes fail. You talk about feeling? My soul faints. My eyes fail. I can't see how God's going to keep His promise now. Can't see it. Then he says in verse 83, and become like a bottle in the smoke. We can just list. We can list his distresses. I will say this to you. We reach many low points in this psalm. It almost seems that in section by section, there is a verse here or a verse there which relates to a battle being fought out for the soul. But after all, that makes sense. We're in the devil's domain, and you needn't think to get by as a representative of King Emmanuel. If you're headed for Emmanuel's land, you needn't think to get by without being assailed by the enemy. You're going through the devil's domain. You're in the devil's territory. If you're a soldier of Christ, you're going to be shot at. You'll be made a target when you're here. You're wearing the king's uniform and you're in rebel territory. You might as well put on the uniform of a soldier of the parachute regiment and walk alone up the Falls Road. Well, you could sooner walk up the Falls Road with that uniform than you can march through the devil's territory as a Christian bound for glory, shouting, "I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb." The devil doesn't believe in sinners being washed in the blood of the Lamb. And the devil doesn't believe, if he can help it, in allowing souls to get through his territory unscathed on the way to Zion. He means to hinder, thwart, and destroy them if he can. So you need the covering hand of the Lord every day. But there are times when the Lord takes away the feeling, just to see, what are you trusting in? Are you trusting in the feeling, or are you trusting Him? Praise God! Praise God! Although it's not a pleasant thing to lose those feelings and those tokens. But praise God for the lesson. If it means you're taught everlastingly, you must take a word for it. I believe it because He says it. It's not I believe it because I feel it. If the Lord takes away the feeling from you, what have you? Can you still say, if the Lord were to take away the feeling, well, I know the Lord's here. I was a wee bit afraid to preach this sermon. Not on a kind of some untoward response from the congregation, but I was a wee bit afraid in case the Lord would just put the preacher to the test and take away from the congregation all sense of His presence today. And then that was going to be a tough thing. If we got the feeling, why, the Lord's not here in this meeting. And if the preacher got that feeling, he would go home very, very dejected. And if you had that feeling, you would go home discouraged too. But I'm glad the Lord has allowed us in preaching His word today to have the sense of His nearness here. That's precious. But if it comes to the issue, let me put it on record, I believe it because He says it, rather than because I feel it to be so. There are many low points in the psalm. You can hardly get through a section here, but you find a verse in this section and in that section that relates to him being battered down and being under attack and having to contend for what he stands for all the way through. But I do believe when we get to verse 81 in the psalm, to the section calf, I do believe we descend with the psalmist into the deepest shades of the valley. We feel with the psalmist We're never more alone than at this time. We're never more vulnerable of soul and of spirit than now. My soul fainteth. That's verse 81. Verse 82, my eyes fail. Verse 83, I'm like a bottle in the smoke. I would suppose here, I may be wrong in this, but I would suppose that when the goatskin was to be cured and prepared for use to hold water in the families of the East in Bible days, I have the notion that the goatskin had to be cured first, that it was hung over the fire and tied into position there. That was the bottle, not a bottle of glass, but a bottle of leather, of goatskin. And there is the goatskin tied into position, the smoke ascending, the flames licking up, and almost getting to the point where they're touching that goatskin bottle. And the psalmist must have seen it. And he thought, I'm like that. That's exactly a picture of myself. I can see it there. I'm like that. I'm like a bottle in the smoke. I'm tied into position. There's no escape from me. I'm tied into this position. And there the flames are licking up round about me. But I'm quick to say, and have you noticed, the flame hasn't touched the bottle. For if the flame touched the bottle, it would consume it. And so the Lord may allow for you in a time to be like the bottle in the smoke, the flames licking up in the most threatening fashion, but you're still there. The bottle's still there. The bottle, if I'm interpreting it aright, the bottle will be no use unless it's put in the fire or near to the fire, unless it's put into the smoke. The blackness of the smoke may be on the bottle, but the bottle will be of no service unless it's tried in the fire. And there are times when, are you with me? I want to know if this registers. There's a time when the Christian seems to be in the fire, but he'll not be burned. The flame shall not kindle upon thee. God says you'll come through it. That's good news. You'll come through the fire. And you'll not be burned. That's where the covering hand of God, that's where the covering hand of God comes into play. He'll see to it, as he says in his word, when thou goest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. But you'll be in the fire. That promise says you'll be in the fire. You'll pass through the fiery trial, and you may feel the Lord's not with me in this fiery trial. But I have to tell you, your feelings are not reliable. And you're judging the Lord by feeble sense. That's what you're doing. You're making a mistake. And moreover, if the Lord with his covering hand, calf, the covering hand of God, if the covering hand of God was not placed on you, when you're in the fire, you would never survive. And you're still here today. Glory to God. For the Lord has brought you through. He's brought you through the waters, and they have not overflowed you. He has brought you through the fire, and the flame has not kindled in you. And I would say to the psalmist, for he's saying here in verse 84, how many are the days of thy servant? In other words, he feels he's going to die. He's ready to lie down and die. He's having such a time. We give up so easily. I said to somebody the other day, the Lord spoiled me with good health. So when I took sick some months of this year, on occasions, it was getting to me. It was spoiled. I don't think I quite got to the point where I felt I was dying. There's a Christian who says, I'm going to die with this. I'm going to die. And I have to add, you're not dead yet. You're still here. As far as I can see, you're still alive. So that's a good thing. You're still here. And I'm saying to the psalmist, so what? You've come through the mill. And you've judged the Lord, but you've judged everything by your feeling. And you feel bad. And you feel the hand is away. And you're not covered by his hand. But you are. Oh, recognize this, you certainly are. If it were not for that covering hand of God, you would not survive. That's the plain fact of it. You'd not survive. Then we get to 85. There are pits, and they've got my name on them. They have dig pits. It would be terrible for one pit. These are deep, yawning pits. And if he's thrown into that pit like Joseph was, he's never going to get out. Or like Jeremiah, he'll never get out. Do you know what I'm talking about? The pit has got my name on it, he says. Well, here's where the tide turns. I have to bring it to a close here. Look at verse 86, the last part. Three words at the end of verse 86. I'm saying this, the tide is beginning to turn. Glory to God. And how does the tide turn? When that child of God can cry out like a bottle in the fire? When that Christian is saying, as he does in verse 87, I was almost consumed. Well, the word almost shows you're not consumed. You were almost finished there. You almost slipped away. You were almost gone. Is there a Christian here today who are saying, of that trial that came to you, it nearly finished me. I was almost away. Nearly slipped away from the Lord altogether. Almost. It was almost destroyed. It was almost gone. Well, that's the hand. That's the rescuing hand. That's the covering hand. The Lord stepped in the nick of time. Before you slipped away altogether. Almost down. But the Lord stepped in. And you're here today. The three words are, help thou me. I give them to you now. Before you go, will you have the sense to say, Lord, help thou me. Help me today. Oh, what a difference there is in hearts and conditions that are here. There's something there you can't face. There's something there you can't work with. It may be sickness. It may be anxiety, desperate trouble of soul. It may be deep discouragement. And you can't work with it. It may be you can't even pray. My soul faints, my eyes fail. Everything is going wrong. I'm almost down and out. Help thou me. Help thou me. How many are going to pray that prayer? Then there is the first two words. There are the first two words of verse 88. Quicken me. Do you know this? That in other places the word quicken is translated revive. So I'm going to do that here in verse 88. Throw in the word revive. It's the equivalent, the direct equivalent of quicken. Revive me after thy loving kindness. Is there anybody here, before we have the benediction prayer, is there anybody here who's prepared to say, I don't need the Lord to revive me? Is there anybody here who saith? Is there anybody here who knows the book and loves the Lord? Who's prepared to say, I don't need the Lord to revive me? Not one. Before we go out of this house, we will bow our heads. We will say, revive me, Lord. Revive thy work. Revive me after thy loving kindness. So shall I keep. I'm going to hang on to the word. Glory to his name. I'll hang on to the book. I'll hang on to the promise. I'll keep the testimony of thy mouth. That's what it is. I believe it. He has got away from the feeling here. Verse 88. Victory is beginning to break through. The sun's beginning to shine once more. He has the secret now. I'll cling to the testimony of thy mouth. That's it.